what it's going to take to redeem you, Peter. But God is good. There was work to be done in Peter's life to make him more like Jesus. And we see that God did that perfect work. And Peter became the man that Jesus saved him to be. So that his very nature was changed from that of a fisherman, of course, to a fisher of men. Yeah, that was a good change. That was a good step. And some of you are in the discipleship process even this morning, and you're learning what this worship thing is all about. And God is just slowly helping you understand that your priorities are not necessarily God's priorities, but he'll take the things you like to do, and he'll even touch those things so the things you like to do will be used of God. Right? You like sports, so you get into some sports ministry. You like this, you do that, whatever. But there's a time coming, Peter, when God's really going to change you into what he's like. Right? And of course, we know what happened with Peter. He became a sheep herder, just like Jesus. And he became a lamb of sacrifice, just like Jesus. He ended up being crucified for the cause of Christ. He became a martyr. And that's what we see at the end of the book of John. His identity was completely changed from a fisherman to a fisher of men to a sheep herder, to a shepherd, just like the Lord Jesus Christ. How did that happen? Well, he learned to be holy. As Jesus was holy, he was like his Father in heaven. The further he went along, he understood that the Father in heaven had a plan, and he had to submit to that plan. So before God unleashes the resources and the workmen to build the place of worship, he wants to make sure the heart of worship is intact. It does us no good to build a house of worship if we don't have a heart of worship. You see what I'm saying? So he puts this Sabbath right on the front end. He says, hey, before we deal with all the building, because I know how you guys are. He says, I want to make sure you have a heart of worship. And that means you need to set yourself apart and just honor me. Be still and know that I am God. Honor the Sabbath day and keep it holy. 1 Samuel 15:22, we all know this passage. Saul justifies his rebellion as worship, doesn't he? When Saul wants to do something wrong, he just covers it up with worship. In 1 Samuel 15:22, and Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Would you just obey what I said? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken unto the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king, Saul. Why? Because he wouldn't wait. He wouldn't rest in the promises of God. He's like, oh, Samuel, you were late. I had to worship without you. Well, number one, he wasn't late. He did get there on time. And number two, he's making up excuses. God says, hey, before you start building this thing, make sure that you do what I tell you to do, and that is obey the Sabbath. Because I don't care about the tabernacle. I'm not going to honor that if you don't honor me. Be holy as I am holy. Get your heart right. Get your heart in the right space, so that you can do the work with your hands. And I'll give you a Bezalel. I'll give you a Holyab, but make sure your heart is right and you're holy as he's holy. Because all you do on the Sabbath is what? Nothing. You don't do anything. And boy, in an age of grace, that's something we need to understand. Our sufficiency is in Christ. It's in Christ. Before we go to work, right, we got to get like Ephesians 2. This isn't in your notes. It's just coming to me. You look at Ephesians chapter 2, right? For by grace are you saved, right? Not of yourselves, right? It's not a work, lest any man should boast. So God makes it so clear. It's like, if you want to be holy, you can't do anything but trust my provision. Just obey the gospel. Receive my gift of eternal life. And then he turns around in the next verse and says, you know what? You're saved unto good works. So once you're sanctified and set apart, he has work for us to do. But that work's not going to be good. If you're trying to work your way to heaven, it isn't going to work. You got to rest in who Jesus Christ is. He is our Sabbath. And then, once you've done that, now, Holyab, Bezalel, congregation, now you can go to work, right? You can go get into the business that God has for you. God wanted his people's obedience before their sacrifice. And he wants our obedience before our sacrifice, men and women and children. So as we saw in weeks past, the Sabbath would fall in harvest, and they were to prioritize the Sabbath and trust God for the harvest. The Sabbath would occur during a time of war. And even in the midst of war, they were to stop and worship the Lord. I saw just this last week. You know what? The Jews did that. They're in that stinking Tel Aviv getting blown up. They're down in the subway. They got their guitars out and they're praising God. I'm like, well, they're doing something right. They're praising God in the midst of the battle. That's what, in the Old Testament, that's what you did. And by the way, we do that too, because we're always in a state of war. Satan hates us, and there is no discharge from this war. So we praise the Lord. The Sabbath would occur in a time of war. They were to trust God with their enemies and observe the Sabbath. Stop what they're doing and believe God. He wanted to see a heart of obedience that produces holiness and he could bless as they sojourned in the wilderness and then, of course, entered the promised land and established a government. So a man who will not obey God, let's get practical. A man who will not obey God will not worship God. A man who won't obey God will not worship God because worshiping God is obedience. Right? It's not trying to prove your worth to God. It's just saying, God, I will do what you tell me to do anywhere, anyway. What you tell me to do is what I'm going to do. The father of faith, Abraham, is noted as worshiping for the first time in Genesis 22:5, when Abraham takes Isaac to the mount to sacrifice him in obedience to the Lord's command. What was that? What made that a profitable thing? The fact that he slew his son? No. It was the fact that he obeyed God. That's what made it profitable. And then he painted a beautiful picture of the price of our redemption, as Isaac was a picture. Well, actually, we're a picture of Isaac. The goat was a picture of Christ who got slain in our place. But the point is, if you love me, the Bible says, keep my commandments. That's what Jesus said. If you love me, obey. Keep my commandments. And John said in 1 John 4:19, we love him. Why? Because he first loved us. So, man, if a man's going to set himself apart and be holy, how's he going to do that? Well, he's going to do that by obeying God's word. Heavenly Father, what are you calling me to do? I want to be a good father. So tell me what it is you're asking me to be. And, Lord, I'm trusting you to make me be that kind of man. And you know what? If you tell me, you're not to forsake the assembling of yourselves together on the first day of the week, as the manner of some is, perhaps I should then make it a priority for me and my house. And if my house won't come, maybe they will later, but I'll make it a priority for me to be in the house of God because I want to be a man of God. I want to obey God and I want to put him first. This isn't rocket science, and I'm going to do that. And you know what? Maybe I should be in fellowship with you every day and maybe throughout the day. Maybe I should hide the word of God in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Maybe I should lay down the sin and take up the cross of Christ. Maybe I should be a Jesus freak. Yeah, maybe that might help you. Maybe you should be holy as he's holy. Maybe you should take on the mantle of going to work and some guy looking at you and laughing, saying, hey, Jesus. You say, yeah, that's right. You know, I'm not like I used to be. It's a good thing too, pal. No, anyway. You just got to take that on. Why? Because you want to be holy like he's holy. And you know what'll happen is God's going to bless you. God will bless you and he'll bless you and he'll bless your family. Because you're holy as he's holy and you have established worship for future generations. Why? Because it requires holy living, but also establishing worship for future generations requires freely giving. Now in verses 4 through 29, we see that's what is going on here is God says, I want you to give to this work. Now that we got this established, let's get to it. And in verse 4 through 29 there, he starts giving all the details of everything that they need to bring. To get this party started and get everything that he said, get wheels on the wagon and get this thing going down the road. It's just like a real project. Like if you've been in construction, right? You got all the planning. You got all the thought. You've thought it all out in your head. You got it all done up here in your brain. And now it's time to get it on. You got to go get the loan. You got to write on the dotted line and leverage yourself beyond your ability so that you can build this thing by faith, hoping that it'll all get done and got to get everything together and it's all going to pay off, right? Anybody know what I'm talking about? Yeah. You got to make it happen. It's time to make it happen. Finally, you've been in this book forever, Brian. Now we're going to make it happen. That's great. That's what we're doing. So point A, Moses spake to all the congregation about contributing to the work of worship. Now, wait a minute, Brian. I don't want to give. I just want it to happen. Like, I like free stuff. He's like, no, it doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. And so God dealt with Israel corporately as a man in Exodus 4:22. And God deals with his church as a body and a bride. However, we are all like Israel and we're made up of individuals. In Exodus 35:4-29, God is calling all to give to the work of worship. And God addressed the body of Christ in the same way in 1 Corinthians 12. And in Ephesians. Now, in your text there, look in real quickly in Exodus 35. He says here in verse 4, it says, and Moses spake unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, this is the thing which the Lord commanded, saying, take ye from among you an offering unto the Lord, whosoever is of a, there it is, willing heart. So he had to deal with that Sabbath so he could deal with the heart. And let him bring it, an offering to the Lord, gold, silver, and brass. And then I'm not going to read all that for time's sake because it goes on and on. He gives into all the details of what is to be brought. And I'll get into that more in just a moment. But God addressed the body, the nation of Israel as a body, just as he addresses the church as a body. In 1 Corinthians 12:27, the Bible says, now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. So you are an individual. We all know that in our culture. But what isn't quite as well known is that you are part of the body. That's why we go through the exercise. And it's not just an exercise. That's why we observe the Lord's Supper. Part of the reason we observe the Lord's Supper, it is a reminder that you are not an island. What you do affects the body. What the body does affects us. We are connected through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are a body. Romans 12 and verse 4 says, for as we have many members, you certainly have your identity as an individual in one body. You all have your own judgment at the judgment seat of Christ. You know, that's all true. But we're all in one body and all members have not the same office. Even though we're all in this together, we all have different positions and things that we're doing, right? And different offices. We have official purpose in the body. All of us have an official purpose in the body. It's not the same office, but we all have something official that we're here to do. Greeting, loving, praying, whatever it may be, we're all put in the body for a purpose. And so we, being many, are one body in Christ. And everyone members one of another. And so, you know me, I hate Marxism and communism, but when it comes to the church, I'm all down with it. Why? Because we're in one body. So that's when that trumps everything else. So God called all the willing to participate in a free will offering. So point B, God calls the willing hearted to bring a material offering. And that's what we saw there in verses 4 and 5. But if you just keep reading, I'll just quickly read down through 9. It says, starting in verse 5 there at the end, it says, gold and silver and brass and blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen and goat's hair and ram's skins dyed red and badger skins and shittim wood and oil for the light and spices for anointing oil and the sweet incense and the onyx stones and the stones to be set for the ephod and for the breastplate. And so God calls the willing hearted to bring a material offering. Now in verse 5 he says, I want whosoever is of a willing heart. So a willing giver is a cheerful giver. I think it's still on our offering envelopes. I don't know if it is, Luke, but we used to have a verse on there from 2 Corinthians 9. But from Paul said there to the Corinthians, but this I say, he which soweth sparingly, well, you're going to reap sparingly. He which soweth bountifully, well, he's going to reap bountifully. We got farmers in the house, right? We live in an agricultural system. You don't sow any. I got some bare spots. Amy can vouch. I got some bare spots in my lawn. You know why there's no grass there? I haven't sowed anything. That's my problem. I don't ever get the seed in time. I'm too busy preaching. I never get it out on time. Then next thing you know, snow's flying. It's over. You know, if you do it in the spring, the birds come and get it. So I just give up. It's just a bare spot. Why? Because I'm not a very good farmer. But anyway, right? You don't sow anything. You give up on sowing, you'll never get some grass. But I'd hazard to guess if I just sowed in the fall and I sowed in the spring, eventually that grass would have found its way up, wouldn't it? Because if you don't sow nothing, you're not going to get nothing. Or you're going to let the birds come by and give you some weeds. But at the end of the day, you reap what you sow. And he says, hey, in verse 7, every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give. It's a heart issue. That's why he started with the Sabbath. Give, he says. He goes, not grudgingly, though. Don't do that because you got to. Do it because you want to. Or of necessity. For God loveth a cheerful giver. This is a love relationship we're dealing with here. Especially when you come to the church. And God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. I tell you what, this church has been built and is built upon giving grace from first day till now. And I won't get into it, but I could recount like physical gifting, spiritual gifting, people, both people. And I mean, God just has gifted this body over the years. It's amazing how he does that. You are the gifts. And then financially, God gifts us with things. And it's just like, we wouldn't be in this building. Someone dropped $500,000 on us to get this building started. Can you believe that? You know what that's called? Giving grace. I remember sitting in a room. It's also blessing faith. I remember sitting in the old library at the Christian school with Walt Cunduff and all the old facilities team. And we're coming up with these concoctions, these plans. I'm drawing them up and 20,000 square foot. And we're like, no, that's too much. That's too much. But we want this. And we want, let's just, so we pared it all down and we get it going. And you end up with $1.2 million project to get this where we are here. And you're like, how's that going to happen? Giving grace. People gave willingly. And it came from places nobody to this day will ever know. That gift was anonymous, and you'll never know until you get to heaven where it came from. It about broke me. No, I'm just kidding. No, it didn't. It wasn't for me. Look out. Ugh. That was a comedic moment, so I probably shouldn't have taken. So, Lord, forgive me. I feel like I might get that one at the judgment seat of Christ. God knows it wasn't for me. It was giving grace. It was giving grace. And we're all the beneficiaries. There's people that aren't saved yet, that are not in this church, not been discipled yet, that will be, that are still getting the benefit of that giving grace. Isn't that amazing to think about? Something tangible, something physical, something's going to burn. And yet God somehow parlays that into some supernatural reward. It's amazing. So notice the treasure God is calling the willing heart to give is gold, silver, brass, blue, purple, scarlet, fine linen, goat's hair, ram skins, dyed red, badger skins, shittim wood, oil for light, spices for anointing, oil and sweet incense, onyx stones, and stones to be set in the ephod. God made a material list for a building project. He's got his material list together. He says, hey, I need you guys to provide this. Point C, God called the wise-hearted to give an offering of their talent as well. And it wasn't just the riches that they had. It wasn't just opening up their hand and financially giving their gold and all of those precious things. In verse 10, he says, and every wise-hearted among you shall come. And notice this. It says, and make all that the Lord hath commanded. And we still have that going on, don't we? People make things as God calls. And so Moses calls the wise-hearted to make all that the Lord hath commanded. So beyond just financing this, now they also need to provide the skill from within the body that God had provided the congregation to make everything that was being listed out and financed, which is quite substantial. And that's why we're in this chapter. So this requires skill to create something for the tabernacle. The thing we're called to make in the New Testament, one of the things we're called to make that's really hard to do, it needs some skill. We're called to make disciples. Let's make some disciples, right? Evangelism's fun. We go out and we sow the seed. We all know sowing the seed is fun. It's easy. It's a good time. But at the end of the day, once you conceive, well, now there's labor involved, right? There's bringing that child forth. And then you got to raise that child. You got to feed that child. You got to clothe that child. You got to take care of that child. And you got to instill character in that child. Well, that takes some skill. It takes skill. In our CSA, we have a skill trainer, right? What is that about? Well, it's fun to want to play soccer, but you're going to have a lot better job. You're going to do a lot better if you have some skill at it. And it takes time to build skill. That's what discipleship's all about. We build people. It's not every church does that. Some churches, the end game is just to get people gathered and take their money, I guess. I don't know. I don't even know. Praise God I wasn't born again into that system. But so many fathers never take their talent to the Lord. Moses was a sheep herder, right? He gave up Egypt. He said, that's enough of that. And he went to sheep herding. Why? Because, well, that's a lot more like the Father in heaven. That's his heart. He cares for people. And God used that in his life. God used him to take what was in his hand and cast it down and give it over to God. And God would use that for his honor and glory. I mean, God will take your DeWalt screwdriver or screw gun or your mower, or he'll take whatever it is, your concrete truck. He'll take whatever you have in your hand. And if you give that to God, he will use it. Well, Dale at Newkirk, when they had their trucking company, I just found out Bob went and visited somebody that Dale made a connection with. Why? Because he was using his trucking company to help ship Bibles. And next thing you know, bada bing, bada boom. Now God's using it in a different capacity for the kingdom of God. Why? Because you just take what's in your hand and you give it to God and let him use it. So many fathers never give their talent to the Lord. Some of you have talents that you're not giving to the Lord. How do I know that? Because we got holes that need to be filled in the AV booth. We got holes that need to be filled in the children's ministry. We got holes all over the place that need to be filled. And I'm glad for that because it helps us know that God's bringing people in and up. And don't, hey, by the way, now this, I can say this now after all these years. I've been here 20 plus years. I can say this. I don't want to hear any man woman or child in this church get cross when somebody comes in this church, obeys God's word, has a pure heart, and loves him unconditionally, and God suddenly promotes him above and goes up and grows up and he goes up, and you get all jealous because you're sitting on your hands? Give me a break. Man, that discord will destroy a church. And I won't have it if I can do anything about it, but I can't control your tongue because you can't either. And that's why we need Jesus Christ. That's the bottom line, man. So anyway, that wasn't in my notes either, but I just got to tell you, God'll use you if you just let him. But hey, don't get all jealous when somebody passes you up in ministry just because you aren't giving God your talent. You're holding up on the worship and you're not letting God have all of you. That's not about me. That's about you and him. I'm just his cheerleader, guys. I just get lit on fire and start burning. But all of the other stuff is on you and him and a relationship. And that's what this text is about, is God having a relationship with his son Israel and them going forward in obedience, having a right heart, both in on the inside and then doing what is right on the outside. So some of you have talents that you're just not giving to the Lord and you need to. Maybe there's money you're not dropping in the plate. You need to. Well, do it. It requires investment of your time, your talent, and your treasure. The list of things God was needing is a material list for their tabernacle. The tent itself and the accoutrements, from the attaches to the boards, to the bars, to the pillars, to the sockets, to the furnishings, like the ark, the staves, the mercy seat, the veil, the table of showbread, all associated vessels, furnishings, oil for the candles, oils for anointing. I mean, all of the stuff to make Jesus look good and smell good. It all needs to be brought in. And I don't have time to read all of that word for word this morning, but you can read it later for yourself. And you'll see the important items that God was asking wise-hearted people to create so worship could commence in the heart of Israel's camp. And it's amazing to consider how God uses the natural to provide the environment for the supernatural. He does it here, and he did it there in the Old Testament, and he does it right here. He'll use natural things to create supernatural results. And I really don't understand how he does it. It is supernatural. The children of Israel were doers of the word. They weren't hearers only. And in verses 20 through 21, the Bible says, "And the congregation of the children of Israel departed from the presence of Moses." So this is something they had to chew on and they had to act upon. It wasn't just another message that they heard and said, "Oh, that was a good message. Man, I can't wait to hear the next one." Nope. Moses had brought the word in a way that they understood they had to take ownership of this message and do something about it. This morning, as I preach the word of God, dads and everybody else, what is it that God is calling you to do about it? I don't know, because I don't know you, but God does. And they departed from the presence of Moses, and they came everyone whose heart stirred him up. Because at the end of the day, it starts in the heart. It's the heart of worship. And everyone who is whom his spirit made willing. Man, God, give me a willing spirit. Make me a willing man. Make me a willing mom. Make me a willing servant. Lord, do something in my heart because I'm dead and I'm sitting on my hands. And I'm not telling you to get up and mobilize physically. It starts in the heart and all the other stuff will follow. And they brought the Lord's offering to the work of the tabernacle, the congregation, and for all his service and for all his holy garments. The next thing you know, it all starts coming together. And the children of Israel, they didn't just talk about contributing their talent. They departed and they went to work on it. A preacher used to say, if God orders it, he'll pay for it. In the case of the tabernacle, that's absolutely true. In Exodus 35:29, the Bible goes on to say, the children of Israel brought a willing offering unto the Lord, every man and woman whose heart made them willing to bring for all manner of work which the Lord had commanded to be made by the hand of Moses. Now notice that. Every man and woman. This was everybody. Gender didn't matter. Women were there. The men were there. They were all, if they were wise-hearted, they were involved. Not just willing-hearted, but the wise-hearted were involved in creating what was going on in that tabernacle. Whether it be the tachets, whether it be the veil, whether it be the linen, whether it be the gold, how they got the gold weaved in there and all the, man, it was an amazing process that they were involved in. They used their talents that they learned in Egypt, and they brought it all together, and it coalesced for a magnificent place for God to dwell. All of them did it. Now, when you finish the chapter here in just a moment, you'll see, oh, man, Bezalel and Aholiab. And I got news for you. If I was looking at Bezalel and Aholiab, I'd be going, wow, let's write some books, make some documentaries. I mean, it's amazing everything that they're going to do. But I want you to know the hero in the story, those guys wouldn't have anything to work with if everybody didn't come together as one man and do what it is God had stirred them up in their heart to do and willingly give to the Lord for the single purpose of worshiping God. Nobody was saying, hey, I want the tabernacle to look like this, and I want the ark to look like this. No, that had already been established in the word of the Lord. We know what a godly man looks like, a godly woman looks like. What do they look like? They look like Jesus. Well, what does that look like? Well, look at Galatians chapter 5, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, temperance, meekness, right? The nine fruit of the Spirit are listed there. What are we building? Spirit-filled worshipers of God who look like Jesus. That's what we're building around here, and there's lots of intricate work that needs to go into that. But man, when it all comes together by God's grace, it is glorious to Him. To God be the glory forever and ever. Amen. We're going to be at the judgment seat of Christ. We're going to be at the throne of God, and it is going to be so glorious. I can't even get my brains around it. The light that will be in glory. But man, get your heart around it. Even if you can't physically see it, which I can't, man, get your heart around what 1 Corinthians 15 says. Get your heart around what the book of Revelation says in chapter 22. Get your mind around where all this is going, and then go to work, man. Go home and get your heart right, and then get to work on where God's taking you so you can accomplish His mission and His power for His glory, because that is what it is all about. And it won't just affect you. It'll affect the next generation. Because generational worship won't occur if fathers don't set example of willing offering of their time, their talent, and their treasure to the Lord with a willing and wise heart. I learned from my discipler. He would not only share how God changed his heart through illustrations in the past, but from 1987, March 25th, 1987, until the day, wasn't expecting that. Until the day he passed, man. He was an example of that. I always had an example for the last 30-some years of my spiritual life. I've had men. I'm not talking, you don't even know who they are. There's men in my life, just people that they weren't rock star preachers. They weren't doing conferences. None of that. They're just dudes that said, you know what? I got a willing heart. And I'm going to lay that heart open to God. And I've got a wise heart. I'm going to invest that. And you know what? God will put those people in your life, man. You watch those people because they are going to be profitable. They're going to be good examples for you to follow. And they will serve the Lord and give financially, physically, and spiritually. If you're a father of a child or you're a spiritual father to someone that you're discipling, don't feign worship because it doesn't help you and it doesn't help the people you're discipling and it doesn't honor the body of Christ. It's got to be done for the right reasons, the right motives. If I don't actually check on who gives, I don't actually check, because I don't actually check on who gives financially here at the church, I find out if they're a leader in ministry. That's the only time I know. But we have times when someone will accidentally be sent to do something they probably shouldn't. Right? We'll send someone off on a missions trip or allow someone to lead a ministry, and then it comes out later, find out they've never even given to the church a dime. Right? They're just like living off of everybody else. When I was first a new church planter, it was easy for me to see that, right? The first year or two, we had about, all the giving came from us, whoever the church planters were. And then I started seeing, we had all these people, and like doubled in size. It went up a little bit. It was interesting how the offerings didn't double. So I'm like, oh, I see how this works. And so you got to start preaching on messages like this so people understand their responsibility. But it really isn't for us, because God was going to get us by. It's for them. It's for them to be part of what God is doing. That's why it's a willing offering. You don't have to do it. We'll get by with or without it. It's not about all that. It's about your ability to contribute. But we also don't want you to feign that. I'll point David out. David Neville sometime, ask him. He's got a great testimony on this. I hate to point that out a bad way, but it is. I mean, it's important to learn how to give. And you gave me permission once. I got to get him up here to preach that sometime. But they feign being willing worshipers. You don't want to do that. You want to make sure that you're obedient in giving. Notice in the text there's no judgment for the person who cannot or will not offer willingly. It isn't like the Sabbath day. Like if you show up on the Sabbath to do what you shouldn't, what is it? You're dishonoring God. There's no judgment. And you're like, oh, whew. You mean, Brian, you got all red-faced about that? There's no judgment? Yeah, Why did I get excited about that? Well, this is why. It's their only opportunity. It's an opportunity to give. It's an opportunity to participate. There's no judgment if you don't. If you don't have a willing heart, God doesn't even want it. What he's actually after is the heart. Because God knows where your treasure is, there is your heart also. So establish worship for future generations. There's no judgment for the person who cannot or will not offer willingly. They just need to know this up front. There is no reward. Okay? You do what you want to do. I want you to have a reward, but you don't have to. You don't have to. That's up to you. So we've learned that establishing worship for future generations requires holy living and freely giving. And lastly, and I'll be quick, establishing worship for future generations requires skillful building. There in verse 30 it says, "And Moses said unto the children of Israel, See, the Lord hath called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah." So point A, God calls young men to build skillfully. God chose the grandson of Hur, and you might remember Hur from Exodus 17, 10 through 12. He held up Moses' hands as Joshua went out and discomfited the Amalekites there along with Aaron. Aaron and Hur held up the hands. So this is his grandson. Hur is from the younger generation of faithful men. In ministry, we need to always seek those wise-hearted young men from the younger generation to do skillful work of advancing worship for the people of God. There was a young man in the congregation that was specifically called Bezalel that God needed to bring up so that he could take the congregation forward. And so this man was called by name. Pastor and missionary Jeff Bartel always is saying that missions is a young man's game. And while there's always exceptions in life and scripture like Moses and Caleb and Mike Pepper and Joseph Hayden, Jeff as a whole is probably right about that. It is a young man's game. You saw this last vision conference. You got all those young men coming through here, man. They're going to Kosovo. They're going to St. Louis. They're going here. They're going there, right? Going to Malawi. What are those are young men. They're full of strength, man. They're willing to give. They're wise-hearted and they're going. And that's why we should support them. They're Bezaleels for the body of Christ. Fathers, if what we are building is not generational, this is so important. If what we're building is not generational, it is not sustainable. There's a reason this church has more than the D1. There's a reason this church has more than D2. There's a reason this church has HBI. Because if what we're doing is not generational, then what we're doing isn't sustainable. And it's definitely not reproducible. We can't be sending people to Clinton or Passaic or some other location to plant churches. No, that is what we are here to do, but we've got to do what it takes to do that. Fathers, we got to do the same thing in our homes. I mean, you got to be thinking not just about your son and your daughter, but your grandson and your granddaughter and your great-grandson and great-granddaughter, if the Lord would bless. And you need to be building something that's sustainable in generations to come. That's why we're focused on God's mission of biblical discipleship here. Point B, notice God's called Bezalel by name. Some of you here this morning, I believe God is calling by name. You know God is calling you, and you just got to allow him. You got to be willing and wise-hearted and allow him to use you to advance the worship to the next generation. And I know what that looks like. God is calling, but you got to pick up the phone, man. You just got to answer it, and you got to be willing to go where God calls you. Point C, the skillful builder is a spirit-filled man. Now, in verses 31 through 33, we see that it says in verse 31, "And he hath filled him with the Spirit of God and wisdom and understanding and knowledge and in all manner of workmanship and to devise curious works, to work in gold and silver and in brass and the cunning stones, to set them in carving of wood and make any manner of cunning work." So it's clear that the Lord gave Bezalel this divine wisdom to do the work of building the tabernacle. If you're in ministry, you must have divine wisdom to build the church. It's not your building project. It's the Lord's. It's the Lord's. You don't build the church the way you want it. You build the church the way God wants it. And you can have a set of prints in front of you, like your Bible, which is what you need. But if you want to get anything done, you have to know how to procure the human and material resources, deploy them in such a way that you create what God has written by his divine power and purpose. And that all comes by grace. And if you don't have faith, it will be impossible to please him. So fathers, don't try to build your house in the flesh. Depend upon God's plan and his divine wisdom to build upon the foundation of Christ. And that's why God has left his word and his church and his spirit. Utilize all three of those. This church is here to help you. You're going to see a video in a few minutes about the King's Mighty, King's Mighty Men. We got ministries right here just to help you do exactly what I'm talking about. To build skillfully the next generation. That's so it'll be sustainable in time and eternity. Bezalel was charged to teach Aholiab, and we're charged to train faithful men, right? To commit to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. The things that we've heard among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. We hear that and we're like, yeah, I've heard that before. I know we've heard it before, but are we taking it home, thinking about it, and figuring out how we're going to do it? It's interesting that Dan would eventually be complicit. Aholiab's with the tribe of Dan. They'd be complicit in false worship of the entire nation. And that reminds me of one last principle, and we'll be done. Luke 12:48, for unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall much be required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. I remember when I was a young disciple, my discipler would sit there across the table and say, Brian, I just don't have enough money to give the church because of all the things that God has done in my life through that church. He'd say that to me, and I'd be sitting there thinking, really? I didn't say that, but in my head I was thinking, really? But the longer I've been saved and the longer I understand what God does with his word, his church, and his spirit. Beloved, it's a privilege to be a part of what God's doing in time. You'll remember that when Elijah was taken up, Elisha asked for a double portion of Elijah's spirit. Would to God we would knit ourselves so close to God and one another that the work of ministry would no longer be a situation where we care who even gets the credit. We only labor to ensure that the work gets done and that God gets the glory. And I really think in this church right now, for the most part, that is who you are. There's probably some folks growing and learning and all of that. But I think this church, guys, you epitomize people of willing hearts. So this is an encouragement. From where I'm standing, I mean, I know there's some people that are disobedient. So I'm not talking to you. But for the most part, for the bulk of you, man, you're willing-hearted and you're wise-hearted. And coming, just as your pastor, I just want to say thank you. It makes it easy on me, you know. I know what it's like when it's not easy on me, so I really appreciate it. But ultimately, the main thing is what's awesome is when you get to the judgment seat of Christ, you got a reward coming. And, man, that's really the thing is you want your heart, when you're doing whatever it is and it's inconvenient, it's hot, it's 90 degrees out there, and you're doing something for CSA or you're in the armory and you're hurting your back moving pallets or whatever it is, man, just know it will be worth it all when we see Jesus. And it is a reward that's worth waiting on. So fathers, mothers, sons, daughters, if we plan to ensure our relationship with the Lord Jesus and our worship is sustainable for generations, we got to make sure and we got to trust God for much fruit, right? Fruit that remains, and apply the lessons that we've learned today and bring God a willing and wise heart and obey God's word so we are engaged in holy living, we're freely giving, and we're skillfully building the kingdom of God one soul at a time as God gives us opportunity. Amen. Amen. Please stand up, stretch your legs, and we'll get ready to depart. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time and your word. I pray a blessing to the reading and the hearing of it. As we conclude this morning, Lord, this really wasn't an evangelistic message, but I do know that there might be someone here that doesn't know you as Lord and Savior. So if that's the case, today is the day of salvation. Jesus shed blood is sufficient for our sins.